Hey, good morning, church family. Last week we began looking into this topic of spiritual warfare, and we talked about the fact that life as a Christian is a war, that there is a real enemy, that there is a threat to us in our relationship with God, and that we're not just merely surrounded by the physical realm. There's a spiritual realm, and Jesus, Peter, and the apostles, they all acknowledge that spiritual warfare is a reality that faces each one of us. And specifically, Satan and his demons are active in seeking to interfere with the purposes of God for our life. And so last week we looked in detail at who this enemy is and how he seeks to attack us. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And then he calls us to resist Satan. The book of James would say that we're to resist the devil and to submit to God. And it's interesting how we're never called to flee from the devil. We're called to flee from sin and things that don't please God, but we're never called to flee from the devil. We're called to resist him and submit to God. And when we do that, the Bible says that the devil will flee from us. And so part of what it means to engage in spiritual warfare is to first of all recognize when we're being spiritually attacked. And we talked a little bit about that last week. How do we grow in discerning when we're under spiritual attack? We begin to discern when the enemy is lying to us, right? We talked about that he's the father of lies. He heaps accusations and condemnations toward us. And he has different tactics to try to trip us up. And so we want to follow the example of Jesus. And as we see Jesus in the wilderness, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We learn some things from how he battled against the enemy. And what his main tactic was that he used the word of God. He resisted the temptations of Satan by using the word of God. And so in order to wage war on Satan like Jesus did, we must be people who are filled with the word of God. We want to do what Paul says in Colossians, to let the word of Christ richly dwell in us. And this is really our responsibility as believers. This is something that we can control, right? We can say, hey, how much do I want to be in God's word? How much do I want to be equipped to fight against the enemy? We have everything that we need here in the word of God. And oftentimes it's our desire that keeps us and hinders us from getting into the word. But even there, there's a spiritual battle that's raging. Many of us don't realize this, but when you wake up in the morning or when you go to sleep at night and you're thinking, maybe I should read my Bible. And you think, I just don't feel like doing that today. What we miss is that oftentimes there is a very real spiritual battle, because Satan knows that if we were to get into the word and if the word were to get into us, we would be more equipped to stand against the tactics of the enemy. And so this is something that I want to encourage us in this time, and especially in this season where we have more time at home. I know some of you, that's a tough thing. You have maybe your kids. You don't have a lot of free time. Maybe it's a blessing for you. Maybe it's tough. But I want to just encourage us, in whatever stage of life you're in, there's always ways to get creative, right? You can write a verse and post it on the mirror. And when you go to the bathroom, you just say, I'm going to read that verse, and I'm going to try to think upon that verse throughout the day. I think that's my encouragement to us, is to really get creative in how we're digesting the word and how we're meditating upon the word. Psalm 1 says that when we meditate upon God's word, that we're going to be like a tree, that our roots will go deep. And so when the storms of life come, we're not going to be easily shaken. We're going to be rooted and we're going to be grounded in the word of God. And so for last week, our message on spiritual warfare, I think I got to one point, and I had another point I wanted to make. And so this is a part two to that message, Spiritual Warfare Part 2. We spent our time looking at Satan and how he works, And now I want us to take a deeper look at who God is and how he works. And Peter's going to address that here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 through 11. And what we see is that Satan has his intentions. He has his reasons and what things that he wants to see done in bringing suffering our way. But what we see in this letter and throughout the Bible is that God has his intentions as well. And what the enemy intends for evil, God is able to use for good. Satan wants to use suffering in our lives to destroy our faith, but God wants to use suffering in our lives to refine our faith. So you could be going through the same thing, right? Like the same suffering, but there are two different intentions. Satan is wanting to sift you, destroy your faith, but God is wanting to refine your faith and to deepen your faith. It's interesting when I look at, when we see different movies and you see these, you know, previews, or maybe you're into horror movies. I don't know, some of you probably are. but you see how God is depicted and you see how Satan is depicted. And it's interesting how you see many times Satan being like, he looks really scary in the movies, and, you know, demons manifesting in different ways. Maybe there's like a priest that's trying to cast out a demon, and the demon's just like, you know, flexing on the priest, like this isn't happening, and it makes God look kind of weak and Satan looks all glorious. And I think this is something that Satan loves. He loves to be revered, and he loves people to be enamored with him. There's a big interest surrounding demons and Satan, and I think this is one of the enemy's tactics. He wants to make God look small, and he wants to look big in people's eyes. And there's even this narrative of, you know, many of the movies we see, there's these two equal forces that are battling it out, right? There's good versus evil. And it's interesting how that plays in our mind. And many people have this understanding when we come to the Bible. We think, man, there's a battle between good and evil, God and Satan, and it's kind of a toss-up, you know, like, who's going to win? But the Bible is very clear that Satan doesn't even come close to being able to stand against God. Okay, remember that Satan was Lucifer, who was a created being. And so you have creatures who are created by God, and then you have God, and he's in a whole class of his own. And so the Bible is very clear that this isn't like we have to guess who's going to win in the end. The book of Revelation clearly tells us that Satan will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so the end of Satan has been clearly told to us in Scripture. We know that that's his future, and we know that God wins in the end. Okay? In the end, God is the one who wins. What or who could possibly stand against the God of the universe? He's sovereign. He's powerful. He's able to take what Satan intends for evil and turn it for good. That's how sovereign he is. And so last week we looked at the enemy of our souls in verses 8 through 9. This week I want us to look at verses 10 through 11. The God of all grace. Let's read 1 Peter 5, verses 10 through 11. It says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so Peter begins here to transition to speaking about God, and that God is a God of all grace, right? He warns us about the enemy, but then he says, hey, let me tell you about this God and that how he is the God of all grace. It's amazing to see that in the end, as we've been saying, God is the one who has the last word. When it comes to your suffering, when it comes to trials and spiritual warfare, the different themes that we see interwoven throughout the book of 1 Peter, what we're seeing here is that in the end, God has the last word. This isn't a toss-up. This isn't us wondering, man, who's going to win? Am I going to make it? The Bible's clear that God is faithful and he will complete the work that he begun in you. He will protect you from the evil one. And so this is something that we want to really latch on to, this truth and this promise from God, that God is the God of all grace and that God has the last word and that in the end, God wins and all those who stand with God will win as well. We see in the temptation of Jesus in Luke 4 that Satan's intention is to devour, right? And we see that in 1 Peter 5. He goes around like a lion wanting to devour. But what we see is that God's intention is to empower us. It says in Luke 4 that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then at the end, when he passes the test, we see that he returns in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Right? That as he encountered those temptations and as he was victorious over those temptations, his faith, it's like he's strengthened in the Holy Spirit. And instead of being weakened because he gave into that temptation, he's being strengthened to go forward in his ministry. And I think this is God's heart for us as well. And we need to know, we need to understand this as well, that suffering is limited. And we kind of hit on this a little bit last week. But he says there that after you have suffered a little while, okay, he's saying, hey, your suffering, although it's real and you really feel it, it's deep, it won't last forever. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, the only suffering that you'll experience is in this life. Because Scripture makes it clear that when we see Jesus, when we translate from this life into the next life, what's waiting for us is glory. There's fullness of joy with God forever. No more pain, no more suffering. He says he'll wipe away every tear. The former things will be gone. This is the only life that you and I have to suffer as a believer. And this is encouraging news, and Peter wants to encourage his brothers and sisters who are suffering and who will soon suffer persecution. He wants to tell them, you guys, you're going to suffer, but it's just for a little while. And he wants them to look up to the God of all grace. And I love this term and how he explains God being the God of all grace. I think of my own life, and I was sharing with someone earlier today, and I was reminded of just my story and what God's brought me through. And I think it's easy to kind of forget all the grace that God has shown you in your life, all the things that he's pulled you through and all the things that he's blessed you with. And I think it's, there's something that happens when you're sharing with someone. And, you know, this person was asking me, saying, hey, can you share, you know, a little bit about yourself? And it just took me back and just remembering the days of just really being enslaved to sin and shame and bound up with guilt. And what I was telling this person was that, you know, I grew up in the church, but I think there's a difference between knowing it in your head and knowing the gospel in your heart. And I think when I was at my lowest, that's really when the Holy Spirit turned that light on for me and revealed to me, I love you, even in this place, even in your place of rebellion, and even though you know better, and even though you're indifferent and you could care less, I love you. And this is really what drew me to the Lord. It wasn't someone guilt-tripping me or, you know, preaching at me, but it was the Holy Spirit really bringing me to a place where I was very humbled And the only place to look was really was up. Like the prodigal son, right? He gets to this place where he's with the pigs, and it says that he comes to his senses and he looks up to heaven. And I think sometimes God has to do that in our lives so that we might see that that grace has been there the whole time. And I'm reminded of that, the grace that God has shown me in my life. And I think we should never take that for granted, whether, no matter what your story looks like, if you grew up in a Christian home and you've been on the straight and narrow path for all these years, that's the grace of God upon your life. If you've come from a broken home and you're plagued with issues and you're just haunted by your sin, you've got to know that all the things that you've gone through were meant to lead you to the God of grace. And this word grace, right? What does that even mean? What does the word grace even mean? It's the unmerited favor of God, the undeserved favor. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. It's given to us as a gift through the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross. And that's the place where God expressly shows us his grace is through his Son. And we see the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I want us to think upon that this week. If this doesn't warm your heart anymore, if you're like, you know what, like, this doesn't really move me to worship and to awe and to say, Lord, you're good and you're great and you're gracious, I think we need to preach these truths to ourselves to warm our hearts up and to remind ourselves of the love that we had at first. We need to come back to our first love. And the way that we do that is by reminding ourselves of the grace that we've been shown through the gospel. Our God is the God of all grace. He's the God of second chances and third chances. And I love getting to tell people this when people are saying, you know what, I've blown it, or I think I've done too much. And I could say, no, that's not true. Because where there was sin, grace abounded that much more. And the message that we have, you guys, people are hungry for and people are searching for a message of grace. And what we have in the gospel is this message of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. It's like, I'm going to come and do for you what you can never do for yourself. You cannot get into God's favor. You cannot put yourself in a position to bring you closer to God. You need someone to bridge that gap. And through the gospel and what Jesus has done, he's saying, you know what? I'm going to be the go-between between humanity and the Father. And I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to show my love for them, that I'm willing to die for them. And I'm going to satisfy the righteous requirement of the Father. I will absorb the wrath for their sin. And so there's this exchange that happens at the cross. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's taking our sin on himself, our past, present, future, all upon himself. And he's giving us right standing with God. And so for these believers hearing this, they're suffering in this season. But Peter's saying, you guys, don't lose sight. Don't just look at the suffering. Look beyond the suffering to the God of all grace. There's grace that's coming for you. And he goes on, he says, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. There's grace that's coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He has called you to glory. And the suffering that you're going through now is preparing you for the glory that's to come. He's shaping you. He's forming you. He's chiseling away those rough edges. It's hard to make sense of our suffering if we just look at the present moment. But Peter's saying, believers, look beyond the suffering to the God of all grace. The grace of God is what saves us, but the grace of God is also what sustains us. And we see in the book of 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 13, where Paul is faced with a situation where he says that he has a thorn in his flesh. I think that word means like a stake in his flesh. There's something, he said, he calls it a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him, lest he should become conceited. He was getting these visions. He had great revelations about God. And he says that there's an attack from Satan that was injuring him. It might have been physical, might have been emotional. We're not exactly sure. But we're sure that Satan intended to harm him. And Paul's praying and he's saying, Lord, remove this thorn from me. Remove it from me. He says, I prayed 3 times, but the Lord didn't remove it. Instead, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You see, we're saved by God's grace, but we're also sustained by God's grace. But just because you have the grace of God upon you doesn't mean that God will take you out of every situation that involves suffering. And we need to have a lens that we need to have a worldview that can handle that. That there's something more than my momentary comfort and pleasure. And as Paul received this word from the Lord, it didn't seem like he was getting grace, but that's exactly what he was getting. God said, no, I'm going to sustain you in this moment. I'm not going to take away the pain. I'm not going to take away the suffering. Rather, I'm going to give you strength and I'm going to give you grace to endure it. Because I'm doing something in the midst of suffering. And so for those of you who are going through a tough time right now, I just want to encourage you to pray. Yes, it's okay to pray that God would change the situation. But also want to encourage you to pray that God would change you in the midst of the situation, in the midst of the suffering, that God would give you the grace that you need to endure it. Say, Lord, form in me, make me more like you in this season. Let me not exalt comfort as an idol in my life. Let me not exalt my momentary happiness as an idol, but rather let me pursue the joy that will never be taken from me. The joy that's in you that goes beyond the circumstances. And this is what Peter wants to help us understand. He says, you've been called and glory is waiting for you. The rest of verse 10, he says that God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I love what John Piper was saying. He said something along these lines, but he was talking about just the purposes of God and how God is so sovereign and how God works in our lives. And he was saying, you might be aware of maybe one or two things that God is doing in your life, but there could be very well be like 100 things that God is accomplishing in your suffering. And that really just blew my mind because I'm like, wow, that's so good, because it makes sense to me, right? If we're very limited in our finite minds. And if I'm thinking, okay, there's a God who's infinitely bigger than I could imagine, that his ways are far beyond my ways, and couldn't it be possible that maybe there are some reasons why things are happening the way they are that maybe I don't know anything about? Maybe there are some reasons why God is allowing suffering in my life that maybe I'm unaware of. And I think when we look at the cross and we look at scripture and we look at the character of God, we would have to say, you know what? God has reasons and God's ways are high above ours. And even though I don't understand all the whys, those questions of just like, why God? And like, how could you let that happen? And why is this happening to me? Even though I don't understand and I don't have all the answers. When we look at the word, and we look at his character, we're convinced he cares for us. And he cares so much for us that he involves himself in the evil and suffering of the world. This is what's unique about our faith, is that we don't have a God that's removed from our suffering. We have a God that enters into it and takes on the ultimate act of suffering and injustice, so that we can never say, well, God doesn't know what it's like. No. The gospel says that God does know what it's like, and he knows the extreme of that. He became sin for us. He took our suffering. He took the hell that we deserved, the judgment that we deserved. And so he is not removed from it. And so as you're going through trials, remind yourself, you know what? Jesus loves me. He's with me. He's gone before me. He willingly embrace the cross because of the glory that came after. And this is kind of the same thing that Peter's doing with these believers. He's saying, okay, after you suffer a while, the God of all grace, he's called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Just as glory awaited Christ, so glory awaits you as a child of God. The last thing I want to focus on is us beholding the God of all grace. Okay, we know about the God of all grace in the gospel and how God's grace saves us and it sustains us, but it's also something that we should gaze upon, right? Like we, and I've mentioned this before, but I think this is really important for us to really take time to look at Jesus. It's so easy to look merely about, to look around and just look at what's happening to us, to look at the news, okay, all the COVID-19 news and just everything, we're just bombarded with information. And we have an addiction to new information too, right? Like we're so quick to look at the phone, to look at the news, and just we want to be in the know. And what the scripture is saying is don't just go for the new information, go for the information that's tried and true, that's always accurate. There is no fake news here. This is always accurate. The word of God will never disappoint you. It will never let you down. Take time to behold the God of all grace. Because 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, that we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. It's by the Spirit of God. And so as we take time to behold Jesus, we become more like him. We become like what we behold. And so in these days of, you know, I think more people are watching the news nowadays and Twitter and everything than like in any time in the past, I just want to encourage us to really take time, to carve out that time, to really spend time with the Lord and just say, God, I want you to shape me with your word. I want to be a man or a woman who knows you, who loves you, who's not allowing, you know, the news that I'm hearing just to pull me down and to cause depression. But honestly, you guys, because of the gospel, we have every right and every reason to be optimistic, right? The grace of God, the fact that God is a God of all grace, this should greatly encourage you in your walk with God. This should greatly encourage you with your coworker and your family member and your friends who don't know the Lord. Because what does that say? God is a gracious God and God wants to save people. He's wanting to save people more than you want to see them saved. And this is good news for us. I don't want us to latch onto this, but it only happens as we're taking time to behold the glory of God. As we look at the Word of God, we remind ourselves of what God has done for us, the mercy that he's shown us. For those of you who are struggling in this season with just sin and shame, and maybe you're struggling to be the parent or the son or daughter or spouse or student or leader that God has called you to be. You feel like you're falling short, and you might have a bunch of different reasons why that is. I just want you to know this, that at the end of the day, when your head hits the pillow, you are saved and you are sustained and you are strengthened by the God of all grace. This God loves you and has fully accepted you. It's like when you lay on the pillow, your head at night on the pillow, you should be optimistic. You should be encouraged because you are in the grace of God. God has been gracious to you. And no matter how your day went, whether you failed 1,000 times or you felt like you had a good day, your identity and your purpose and your meaning and your significance does not come from what you achieved that day or what you didn't achieve, from what sins you said yes to and what sins you said no to. Your identity flows in the fact that you are a son and a daughter of God. And that in the gospel, you've been fully accepted. You're fully loved and fully known. And this is something that we can have confidence in when we go to bed at night. When we wake up in the morning and you wake up on the wrong side of bed, You're saying, I thank you, Lord, that you rose again from the dead, that you're making intercession for me, that there's grace for me today in my weakness, that means that I don't always have to be nailing it. The grace of God covers us. And the bigger picture we have of God's grace, the more we're going to be free to walk in our true identity. We're not going to be operating from a place of insecurity, trying to prove ourselves to people, I need to just look beautiful so that people will accept me. I need to look smart so that people will give me praise. It changes. When we understand grace, it changes the way we carry ourselves throughout the day. God, in essence, is saying, I have fully know you. I fully love you. You have nothing to prove to anyone. My grace is sufficient for you. Remember what Peter's telling us. We're exiles and we're living in a broken world. But we're on our way to glory. And though the world around us seems to cave in, what we understand through the gospel is that we're one day closer to glory than we were yesterday. The suffering we experience, it's real, but it's temporary. And the glory that's coming for us, it far outweighs any suffering that we experience in the present. And I think about this, that the fact that we should be homesick for heaven. And I ask myself, look at my own life, and I say, is this true? Honestly, I'm just more homesick to get out and get back to normal life, right? I think many people are itching just to get back when it's safe to normal life. But I think this should really serve us as a reminder that, you know what, there's something that our heart longs for more. Deep down inside, we long for glory. We long for a day when this is all over, when there is no more virus, when there is no more sin, suffering, sickness, famine, death. We long for that day. And the world is looking, and they're watching, and they're looking at the church saying, what is it they believe? And people are asking questions, you guys, and people are being open, because I really believe the Holy Spirit is opening people up to these different realities. All these idols that people have are falling, right? Sports, these different things that we put our hope in, our jobs, things that we thought were stable now seem like shaky ground. And I think what God is saying is, hey, you've got to look to the kingdom that will never be shaken. This is what people need. This is what we need. This is why we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Peter closes in verse 11. He says, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As you go about your week, remind yourself that Jesus is on the throne. He's ruling and he's reigning. That even if we don't know all the information about the coronavirus, even if we don't know the details of when things are going to reopen or how the stock market's going to do, that Jesus is in complete control. He's on his throne. He's coming back again. And I think he's using this situation to help wean us off of the things of the world and so that we might look to him. He left his throne on high to come for sinful man to die. Now he's seated on his throne till he comes and calls us home. And this is our hope. This is our future. This is the day that we long to see. And so we pray together, come, Lord Jesus, come. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace on our lives. And we thank you that you're the God of all grace, Lord, and that this is good news for us. We who are broken and sinful, and we just have, you know, we got issues, Lord, if we're honest. Sometimes, you know, quarantine time brings those things out even more. Our family begins to notice. People start calling us out. We just confess that we do have issues. We do have sins. But we thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. And we thank you that we're saved, not by trying not to sin or by just being righteous. We're saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the more that we understand that, I really believe that we'll walk in the path of righteousness. And so I pray for those who are struggling to really receive your grace, to really accept that, to really feel like you're happy with them. I just pray, God, that you would just break down the walls. You break down the pride and the self-righteousness and the shame, and that the King of Glory would come in, and that you would remind us of what it is, why it is that we're saved, what it is you saved us from, and that your grace is enough, God, and that those who are struggling right now, those who are suffering, who are depressed, who are going through just a tough time, I pray that you would lift their eyes up to see you, to see that there's glory beyond the suffering, and that you will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. We look forward to the day when we see you again. We pray you be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen.